We've been looking for several weeks at what I'm calling the Covenant series, talking about intentional kingdom living. It's on the back of your bulletin, if you look at it there. And what we're doing is we're going a line at a time and just looking at our covenant. I have in your bulletin as well, in the notes on the side that you don't have to fill in any blanks, there's a heading that I've added at the top, and that heading is Hearts Under Renovation. And the reason I added that, at least for the first five or six of those points in the covenant, is because as we start talking about how we relate to one another and how we work with one another, I don't know, have you found it to be a challenge yet? I hope so. It causes us to take a look at our heart. It should challenge our heart, this whole idea of putting others first, this idea of praying for others, putting others in our ministry expectations or plans and encouragement. It begins to challenge us. It begins to challenge our hearts because, I hate to say this, but I think, it's true that we're kind of inherently selfish. That's the nature of sin. We think of ourselves. And what God forces us to do as we begin walking with Him is to think of somebody else and to look at others and to consider what God is doing in their life. And that is a challenge, and it renovates our hearts. So we're looking at the first point, and the first point is that we talked about supporting one another through, and last week we looked at prayer. Supporting one another through prayer, and I gave an assignment. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because, I don't do that. But I asked you to pray for five people. And I hope you did or had an opportunity. If you forgot, then you have another chance. You can turn in your homework late. Praying for people, we do that. But I ask you to pray specifically for two things. One is that they might know God. Two, that might change the way they live. We pray for a lot of things. We pray for people who are sick. We pray for financial situations. And all those things are important. He tells us to pray for our daily bread. That's important stuff. But as I read Colossians, and we're spending a lot of time in Colossians, and will be, I hope you spend some time with it. What burdened Paul's heart, and you see this especially in Ephesians chapter 3 and his prayers and other places, what burdened his heart is that people would know what God is up to. And when we know what God is up to, that might actually change the way we think, the way we talk, the way we live. And it does. It will. It can. So that's what we were praying for. Praying for people specifically that they would see and know something new about God and that would change the way they live. And it does when we spend time with the Lord and we see what He's up to. Well, today we're going to be looking at what supporting one another through encouragement and practical ministry. That's all one line. Supporting one another through prayer, encouragement, and practical ministry. But I broke it down into two sermons. For a short moment, I thought that maybe this sermon would not be necessary. Or if I can put it that way. And the reason I was thinking that is this is one of the most encouraging and practical ministry-oriented churches I've ever been a part of. Practical things, somebody doing something, helping somebody with their car, helping somebody with their house, helping somebody with something that just needs to be done, plowing a walk, whatever. And I mentioned this to Sherry when we first came here, and that is the deacons, as they were serving and just watching what they did. I was surprised that I didn't know a lot of it. I'd find out later that they'd gone and helped somebody with their roof, or they'd gone and helped somebody with their car, and I didn't know that. I thought, that's cool. That's really neat that people have a heart for that. So I thought, well, maybe I don't need to preach this sermon, but don't leave yet. Because I thought, I've got... Oh, I can't see the clock as well from down here. That's unfortunate, isn't it? It's a little bit of a glare there. I think there's something else that we can know. There's something that we can learn about encouragement and practical ministry. And I'd like for us to look together at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 as a key word, a key verse. It's page 1178. If you're using the Pew Bible and you want to look it up there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Kind of sums it up, doesn't it? My dad had a phrase that he would use sometimes. I'm sure you've heard it before. It's called putting feet to your prayers. You ever heard that? Putting feet to your prayers. It's all nice and good to pray, but sometimes we got to do something. Do something about it. And so I thought, so that you would get the point, you know, the assignment's all the way at the bottom of the page, but I thought I'd mention the assignment now, and we'll come back to it later. One of the things I hope that we do, that you will do this week, is choose one of those people you've been praying for, or somebody you will be praying for this week. And do one act of kindness for them. Put feet to your prayers. God's leading you to pray for somebody else. I would encourage you to do something about it. Put feet to your prayers and do one act of kindness. And you say, well, what would be the act of kindness? You see it in your notes there, and you can't read it here. That's why it's in your notes as well. But it comes from Mr. Chapman, who wrote this, The Five Love Languages, and he's made an industry of all of the books that he's written. Perhaps you've seen some of them. Five different love languages, and these are just some suggestions if you're struggling and saying, now, what am I going to do? Well, there's words of affirmation. Give them a call. Send them a note. Say, I've been praying for you. Just wanted to encourage you. Quality time. Maybe you're going to go for a walk or go for a cup of coffee or call somebody up and say, can we get together for lunch? Because I've been praying for you. I'd just like to see how you're doing. Receiving gifts. Some people like to get a little something, you know. Maybe you found something and that puts you in the mind of this person you've been praying for, and you just give it to them. Or do something for them in that way. The acts of service. Maybe there's something that you could do, helping around the house or helping with like the things that I mentioned earlier. Somebody needs help doing something. Or you could call them and say, is there anything I can do? Physical touch. Now you got to watch this one. Make sure you ask first. Give them a hug. Give them a kiss. Something like that. Marge isn't here, but she listens to these sermons, so I'm not talking out of turn. She shows up and in fact, she told me that my sermons are a lot better with popcorn. And she suggested that perhaps we should open up a coffee and popcorn shop in the back, because in California she's been getting my sermons online, whatever, but she makes some microwave popcorn or something first and sits down and has her coffee and I don't know, would that improve it? Would that help you stay awake? It might. She likes to get a hug. I like giving her a hug. Not everybody likes all of those things. But you're praying for somebody, and I just encourage you to look at it and say, okay, I've been praying for you. What can I do? How can I share with you God's love this week? That leads me to a question, and that is, are these acts of kindness biblical? Well, that seems like kind of a crazy question. I see some of you already shaking your head. Well, of course they are. Of course they're biblical, but I say yes if you do them biblically. What does that mean? This may come as a shock to you if you haven't gotten out and about and in other with other people, with other groups, and so forth. But you know, there's acts of kindness get done in a lot of different places by a lot of different people. Some people join the club, whatever the club is. I won't name a name. And one of the reasons is because people are nice there. And they do things for people there in that club. They like that. You might find it interesting that some of your neighbors who don't know the Lord do acts of kindness. And they do things for you. I was listening to somebody and somebody had come along and plowed their walk. But they don't go to church or a Christian or anything like that. You know, if you've traveled in other places and other times, then you might know that some Mormons, or not Mormons, I was looking at the Mormons, you're nice too. Muslims, they can be nice. They're not all walking around with bombs strapped to themselves. And the Mormons can be good too, and are known for that actually, for being very nice and contributing to their people. I've known some Hindus that were really neat people and would do good things for you. So what's the difference? What is the difference between what Christians do for one another and what anybody else that's a human and a nice person for whatever reason would do? What's the difference? Well, this verse that we looked at is the one that we're going to focus on. It's whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And I hope to explain things a little bit. You know, I was thinking about this earlier on sometimes, not every Sunday night, but two or three times a week, a month, we have a sermon talk back. This might be your night when you come and say, "What on earth were you talking about?" But I hope that we have an opportunity to say, what makes acts of kindness Christian and not just what somebody else would do as well? It's in this verse, and I've given you this very cool graphic on there, and I filled in all the blanks. You like that? Yeah. I filled in all the blanks because I couldn't figure out how to make them blank and then fill them in. So anybody wants to help me with my computer stuff, that's fine. It just changed everything. But, you know, that's all right. We'll come back and forth to it, and we'll explain it. I put Colossians 3, what I call this ministry circle, or cycle of ministry, or however you want to look at it. Most of what I'm going to talk about is in chapter 3, verse 17, but I wanted you to see that it's actually Colossians 3. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about practical application of the theological truths he's been talking about and how you go about it. And so the question I want to answer is, what makes my act of kindness or your act of kindness or the thing that I do Christian? According to Colossians 3, especially verse 17. To start with, I want you to look at what I'm calling principles and practices. Principles and practices. You see it in that verse where he says, whatever you do, that's practices. Whatever you do. That's a pretty large blanket statement. Whatever you do, and now I just need to put it in context just a little bit. As you've been reading Colossians and as you read Colossians chapter 3, before verse 17, really starting mainly at verse 12, but all the way at the beginning in verse 1, he's talking about all these practical things that we do. Compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and singing with one another and praying for one another. That's what he's been talking about. And he kind of sums it up and he says, whatever you do, whatever you do. That's our practices. He then follows it up, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's our principles. I capitalize name. Because when he says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, he's talking about the name. When you talk about praying in the name or doing things in the name, it's talking about God's character. It's talking about Jesus' character, who he is, what he's about, what his principle is, what his plans are, what his agenda is. And so it's talking about doing everything that you do with his agenda in mind. His purpose in mind. Where this is headed in mind. That's what he's talking about. It's interesting to me, I mentioned it before, but with Paul and in his letters, he usually spends about half of the book or the half of the letter that he's writing to people talking about principles. He's talking about theology. He's talking about who God is and what God's been up to. And then somewhere in the middle of it, he's going to use that little word therefore. Sometimes he's going to use the word so. And he's going to say, if all of these principles are true, then, sometimes he uses that word then, if that's true, then do this. If that's true, then live like this. And it's a radical change in the way we think and that we live if who Jesus is and what he's up to, what God's been up to from the foundation of the world, sinks into our head. It really does change the way you think. In fact, the Judeo-Christian theology has been a part of our culture for so long that we don't realize how much of it is soaked in and how so much of our society and our government and our laws and things, it's changing some, I know. But how much of it has been permeated by this Judeo-Christian philosophy as to why we would be nice to people. I know I share these stories, and if you get tired of them, let me know. But at any rate, our experience as being a missionary, and one of the pivotal times, and I'll talk about it a little more in a minute, was the time when the tsunami happened, and that was in 2004, then 2005, the response, and 2006. And what was interesting to me is that when you saw 180 million people killed in 15 minutes, and lots of land laid waste, the response of the world, by and large, was Christian. Now, I was there, and I saw it, okay? Of the aid agencies that came pouring into that area to help, there were around 100 or so, give or take. Most of them, 90% of them, were from Christian organizations or Christian countries that had a Judeo-Christian lifestyle that they may not have even known why they were doing it, but it was part of their DNA, so to speak. A year later, 48 organizations were left. Over half of them were Christian that were staying, well over half. When we talk about principles and practices, what I'm trying to say is that the reason we do what we do, even if we've forgotten some, is because of who God is and what He does and what He's up to. And what I'm challenging us to do is to make it something intentional and purposeful to think about it and say, why would I do that? Now, why would I give them a call? Why would I send them a card? Just because I'm a nice guy? Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians. I'll give you a couple of verses you can look up later. In chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, I'm not going to look at it. I'll just tell you the story. The theology of some at the time was that Jesus was coming back this week. Truth of the matter is, Paul says, we don't really know when he's coming back, but some of them were, they thought it's imminent. Paul did too. And so some of them were so convinced about this theology, this principle that God was coming back, that they decided to quit their jobs. So they quit their jobs and they relied on the church to feed them. And Paul says to them, guys, we don't know when God's coming back. And in the meantime, go get a job. And feed yourself. That's the theology and the practices that go behind it. You know, there is a theology or a principle behind what everybody does. In all of the aid organizations, all of the ministries. I know today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and was reading in World Magazine, the one that just came, and if you want to see some of them, you can, or go online, worldmagazine.com. And the whole issue, pretty much, is devoted to right-to-life issues. And you know, there's a lot of different philosophies behind why you would help and what help is. For the different issues that we talk about in our day today. For instance, if we were to talk, and this is where we might have more talk back tonight. If we were to talk about refugees and what's the Christian response to refugees. If we were to talk about abortion and what's the Christian response to abortion pre and after. If we were to talk about sexual orientation and what the appropriate Christian response is towards these issues that we're facing today. There are some within the Christian community who would have a very different answer than what you and I have. And there are some in the community around and about us that would have a very different answer from the one that we have. In other words, some people would say, going with the person who is going to have the procedure is compassionate. And would get very upset with anybody who would stand in the way and say, can I show you an alternative? And somebody else would say, the alternative is compassionate. It was mentioned, Anne mentioned it in what she read, talking about euthanasia. You know, there's different viewpoints, even among the Christian community, as to whether it would be compassionate to help somebody end their life. And we have in our Christian community, not so far from here, those who would say, we need to talk about helping people die with dignity. And there are others who would say, that's God's business, not yours. So I wanted to point out that what we do and why we do it, what makes it Christian is not because we're nice and we do well, good things. It's because there's a biblical reason behind what we're doing. Going back to Aceh, which I will again. And working in disaster response for several years after that, my boss would say, our reason for being here is to help point people to Jesus, bottom line. That doesn't mean we wanted to make rice Christians. Do you know what a rice Christian is? A rice Christian is somebody who will sign up to join your church if you give them rice. And that is the philosophy of many missions organizations. It's true. We're not talking about making rice Christians and going to these areas and saying, if you will join with us, or if you will believe our philosophy, or if you will sign on the dotted line, we will help you. That's not what it's saying at all. Mentioned this before, I had one of the leaders of a particular village as we went there to set up our clinic, and he wanted to know, what do I have to pay in order to have your medical clinic show up here? And what he meant was, and said was, we're Muslim. We have no intention of becoming Christians. What's it cost for you to set up your clinic? Do we have to become Christians? I said, no. We are Christians. These doctors all paid their way to come here and brought the medicine for free because they felt compelled by God to serve you and to love you. That's the answer. And if your people would like to talk about it, we're happy to talk about it. And if your people want us to pray with you, we'll pray with you. But if you don't want that, we're still here to give you the shots and the medicines and bind up the wounds. But we're here because Jesus asked us to come. He said, then you can come. The principles and the practices, as we look at that graphic, and I made it a little bigger, the practical application and the biblical principles, they have to go together. You have to be able to answer the question, why am I here? Why am I doing this? It doesn't mean that you're going to corner somebody and make them believe in order to serve them. It doesn't mean that you're going to challenge somebody and make them come to your church or what. No, no, no. But you need to know in your own heart and your own mind that what you're really praying for and what you really want is that they might know God. And if helping hurts that cause, don't do it. The principles and the application are critical. I don't know what to call him, my niece's husband. Does that make him my nephew-in-law? I don't know. He works with the Abraham Connection in Delta. And works with, he's on the board of directors and so forth. And he let me know that one of the requirements that they have, he's a good guy to do this because he was a drug cop in L.A. So it's kind of hard to bluff him. And seen it all, heard it all, knows the song and dance. When people come to the Abraham Connection, which is for homeless, they're happy. And a lot of Christian churches support this and providing meals and so forth. They're happy to have anybody stay there. They just give them some rules. Here's the rules. The women and the kids stay over there. The guys stay over here. That's one. You don't get together. That's it. The other one is that you spend the night here and you can stay here and you can stay warm and we're going to feed you. The churches are going to feed you. But here's the other rule. We'll help you provide a job, but you cannot go out and stand on the street corner with a sign that says, please help. Because we already told you we'll help. And if we see you out there with the sign, you can't stay here again. So have you seen people in Delta holding up a sign? They didn't come from Abraham Connection. Because there was a ministry that would help them if they just asked. And many of them said, no, we get more money by standing on the corner. There is always an application of principle in what you actually believe. All right. Moving on, how do you decide? How do you decide between what you see as a need and what you should really do? The answer is prayer. It's right there in that verse 3:17, through him to God the Father. And I know there's the phrase that says giving thanks. We'll get to that in just a minute. Giving thanks. But through him to God the Father, that's just a phrase, a catchphrase that's saying this is a matter of it's my spiritual walk with God in prayer. And I am doing it in his name, and I'm talking with him and saying, is this what you want me to do? In other places, he calls it walking in the Spirit, because he doesn't give us a detailed fill-in-the-blank, know exactly what you're supposed to do every time there's something you're supposed to do as a Christian. He just doesn't do it. He talks about how we walk with God, and we have the principles, and we see the opportunities, and we spend time, and we say to ourselves, and we say, God, what do you want me to do? How should I handle this? You know, a couple of examples in the Bible, and again, you can look these up later if you want to, but if you look up in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians, the church in Philippi, in the area of Macedonia in ancient Rome, was a relatively poor church. That is, they didn't have a lot of funds. Although it was a prosperous area, it was just a common church. But Paul received money from them because they wanted to do some kind of active encouragement. So even though they were struggling in some ways themselves financially, they would send him a love offering. And he received it from them. And he said, thank you. There was another church not too far away, another town, Corinth, which is a little further south in the Asian province, going down into Achaia. Now, Corinth was a rich church. Corinth had a lot of money. There was a lot of business going through that town, and so they were just overflowing with wealth. The whole community was. And so they had the money to help Paul, but Paul said, I don't want your money. Now that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Now here's this church that is wanting to help, that is wanting to do an act of ministry, and the recipient says, no thanks. Now how did Paul know to take money from the poor church and not take it from the rich church? Is that confusing to you? It should be. It's like, come on, Paul. They could just write a check and send it. It was in prayer. He spent some time thinking about it, and he realized that the hearts and the motivations and the character of the Philippians was such that it was given freely with no strings attached, and they loved God and they loved Paul. And it actually, by collecting that offering when they didn't have that much, go ahead and read it, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 19, knowing that they were not rich, but it made them rich to give. Does that make sense? It's like it drew them closer to God. And so he said, thank you for that offering. But he knew that the Corinthian church was so full of themselves, and in fact were so divided in at least four different ways, that maybe there was going to be the group that came from Paul, the people who followed Paul, or the group that came from Cephas, the group that followed Peter, or the people who followed Apollos. They divided themselves into at least three camps, and maybe four, because the next one was the ones who were of Christ. So the church was divided four ways, and maybe if he received money from the group from Paul and didn't receive money from the group from Christ, does this make sense? That they would just get so full of themselves and so proud of themselves, and that would push them further and further away from God. And he said, the best thing for me to do is to make tents and sell them and not take any of your money, because that would help you come closer to God. The only way he would know that is if he spent time with the Lord in prayer and discernment and saying, in this act of practical ministry, receiving or giving, what will draw people closer to God? Sometimes not giving is the thing to do. Not because you're selfish, but because it helps the person grow. Now, I'm a dad, and I've mentioned this before, but you know, I have one young lady who, you know, things happen to her car. And part of it is because it's an old one and I've put more money into it than I did buying it. So that tells you what kind of car it is. And there's times, I mentioned it a couple of Sundays ago, she calls and says, it's going to break down and it's going to fall apart. And I want to run over and get it and bring it back and fix it. And the Lord, perhaps speaking through my wife a little bit, perhaps, says, let it go. Let her. And she said, I'm not asking for your help. And at any rate, a few days later, it got fixed in a different way. And she was giving praise to God for how he worked it out to where she could afford it and it got done right. And now she's driving it. What brought her closer to God? Daddy running to her rescue or saying no? How would you know? There's times when you need to rescue and there's times when you need to say no. How would you know? Prayer. So when I look at this graph of Colossians 3, you have this biblical principle, you have this practical application. Anything you do, do in the name of the Lord, giving thanks as unto the Lord through Jesus to the Father. It's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Prayer. But you see, I point there, you're looking up there. You see the two little phrases, under the prayer of thanksgiving, and then down in the other corner, the heart of love. There is another issue that we need to look at, and that is what I call the heart of the matter. It's your own heart. What's going on in your heart? Because as I alluded to at the very beginning of the sermon, heart's under renovation. You know, he's working on your heart too. It's not just them. It's not just what would help with them, but it's your heart. And so when he says, giving thanks, there in chapter 3, verse 17, giving thanks, he's talking about a heart. And this actually, if you back up and read chapter 3, verse 16, he's already said thanks. Two things to look for in Colossians as you go through and other places. is prayer and thanks. How many times he mentions prayer and how many times he mentions thanksgiving and how many times he says it together. This heart of thanks towards God is what he's really looking for in you. This morning as I was reading in the Psalms, I always love it when the Lord kind of shows some things to me, even after the sermon's ready. It says in Psalm chapter 50, and let me just set the stage. He's saying, I don't want your sacrifices. I'm sick of them. Really, God? These people who are faithfully going to the temple, they're going to Jerusalem 3 times a year and offering all this up. And he says, you know, enough is enough. What I really want, verse 14, is offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Now, something you need to know about Hebrew is he often says things twice just to emphasize it. Paying your vows is giving thanks. The vow, the offering, is an offering of thanksgiving. He's saying, what I really want is a heart of thanksgiving. So in Colossians chapter 3, when he's talking about all of these practical things that he wants you to do, his bottom line is your heart attitude towards God, giving thanks. If you're involved in blessing somebody, but your heart is kind of grumbly, can you do that? Can you do the right thing with a heart that says, man, well, maybe I'm the only one in the room who can do that kind of stuff, but I know you can. And he says, wait a minute, stop, take a break. You're doing all the right things with a heart that stinks. I'd rather you just quit. Psalm 50. That's not the only time he says it. He says it many times. And then put on love. A heart towards God, a heart towards man. If you're giving a gift, but you don't really want to, can the other person tell? Have you ever been on the receiving end of that? Thanks. You know, it's not a new problem. This heart towards man, that's why, let me do just a little bit more theology, the study of God. That's why he began, and I've mentioned it before, but as Paul says in Philippians, repeating doesn't hurt you, and it helps me. Chapter 3, verse 12 is the hub of this wheel. So as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved. That is the summary of everything he's been saying in the rest of Colossians. Chosen. God has wanted you. He has called you. He has named your name. Chosen. Holy. By his work on the cross, he has made you clean and beautiful. Dearly loved means that you are safe in his arms. So, if you know that, and you're confident in that, then you can minister with a heart of love towards people. If you forget that, then you'll find yourself grumbling towards the people who are just really annoying. It's because you forgot theology. You forgot who you are in Him. And because you forgot that, you're having a hard time loving them. And so He puts out these... I'm going to come back to that. Remind me. He puts out this picture of heart of love, prayer of thanksgiving. It's just like a gauge. He says, guys, what are you doing this for? Now I'll go back. Luke chapter 10. Jesus tells this story to a guy that was having a hard time with his heart towards God and man. This lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, I don't know, what does it say in the Bible? Read your Bible, guy. And he says, well, what it says is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, right, do it.
huff, huff, huff.
And so trying to justify himself, he says, and so who is my neighbor? You know this story, right? Well, there was this guy, happened to be a Samaritan, imagine that. He wasn't a refugee, but he was a different ethnic guy. And he was on this journey, and he gets robbed and beaten up and left on the side. And there's a couple of preachers that are on their way to the convention. I'm exaggerating, you know, that this is a paraphrase. This is a paraphrase. And one of them says, don't have time, don't have time. Supposed to be in the pulpit in just a few minutes. Goes past them. The other guy says, you know what? That would be so inconvenient. And he goes by. Sorry, the guy in the ditch was not Samaritan. I got my story wrong. Then the Samaritan guy comes. The one who's not supposed to be compassionate. The one who doesn't know God. You see, people who don't know God can be compassionate. And gets him out of the ditch, takes him to a hotel, puts him up, calls in the doctor. And then Jesus, who is known to twist the knife once he's put it in there, says, who is a neighbor? The Samaritan was. Oh, imagine that. Really, the point of the whole story is this lawyer, this theological professor, had a problem with his heart towards God, towards man. You could tell by the way he acted. And Jesus says, I'd rather have your heart right than doing all the things you think you're supposed to do. So are acts of kindness biblical? Yes. If you do them biblically, motivated by something that the Lord has shown you and motivated by a desire to bring people closer to God, that they might know Him and be changed by Him. That doesn't mean you witness every time, but that's the bottom line. That's really where you're headed. Is it a bait and switch? No, you're upfront and honest with them. How would you know when it's the right time? You pray about it, you're walking in the Spirit saying, Lord, is this the right thing? And He says, yes, and you do it. And after a while, if you notice in your heart, you're full of thankfulness and love, you're saying, this is right. But if you find yourself grumbling and getting kind of annoyed, it's time to sit down and have a quiet time. Say, okay, God, what's wrong? So if we can do that, let's put feet to our prayers. Somebody you're praying for, look at your list and say, Lord, I want to bless them. I want to draw them closer to you. This is what I'm going to do. Let's do that this week. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the conclusion of the sermon, it's not the conclusion of your work. So I would ask that you would continue to work in our hearts in such a way that our hearts, our own hearts, would be renovated, and that the acts of encouragement and ministry and things that you want us to do would accomplish what you want in somebody else's heart. Give us a sensitivity, radar, as it were, as to what you're up to around us, so that we can join you there and participate with you in what it is that you're doing. Not our agenda, not what makes us look good, but what you're doing. I pray this in your name. Amen.